That's a lot to ask. Put that much food down in front of a preacher the last several days and then have to get up and preach. Amen. All right. Take your Bibles, open them up. And I'll see if I can keep some of you awake tonight. I watched some of you eat, and that's going to be another tough job. Amen. We'll start in 2 Corinthians. And just we'll be there for just one moment. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. And then we'll go to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. Second Corinthians chapter number 3. Bible says in verse number 2, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 3. I want you to keep that verse in mind. "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." It says in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 1, "The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I." Let's open up tonight with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, sure do again. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you, Lord, again for this opportunity to be able to stand and preach. And I pray, Lord, that you'd have your will and way in the service here. Lord, I pray that as Lord, we stand and begin to try to, Lord, just some small way began to try to impart something that might be a strength and encouragement, a help to these that are here. I pray, Lord, that You'd work upon our hearts. Father, I know with all the stuff that goes on, Lord, between weather and family and just day-to-day affairs, it's hard to come in here sometimes and sit down and put all that aside and focus and listen to the Word that's preached. And I pray, Lord, You'd set our hearts attune. Lord, You'd help us to set things out of our mind tonight that needs to be set out in our mind and hearts might be focused upon You. Love You tonight. And pray, Lord, You'd be with the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Bible says there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 that ye are our epistle known and read of all men. And the Lord, throughout the Word of God, has used different things, sometimes different people, in order to get a message across. He's had His prophets throughout the Old Testament do some of the strangest things in the world. I'm glad it's some things the Lord hasn't necessarily asked of us to do. Sometimes we think the Lord asks us to do some strange and foolish things, but if you was in Hosea's condition, I don't think it would be, you and I would think it too bad. Some of the things the Lord asks us to do now. He tells Hosea, I want you to send a message to the nation of Israel. And said, I want you to marry a harlot. And just to show that the nation of Israel has went a whoring after other gods, they've departed from me. And so he goes down and he winds up with a wife named Gomer. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a rough name. I mean, it's bad enough what the Lord's asked you to done and to do. The Lord's asked you to do, but then to wind up and look at, would you take Gomer to be your wife? Oh, sure. I mean, what a rough thing to ask. I was in the store today and I seen a box of chocolates and was thinking about you, Gomer. just too much to handle. But you know what God was doing? God, just by that very act, was trying to show Israel that they had what Israel had done to Him. And I would imagine many a person thought that Eli had departed from God. Eli, he done dropped out of church. He wasn't listening to God anymore. Look at the people he's hanging around. Everybody knows who Gomer is. And so there the two of them go hand in hand walking down the road. And all of a sudden she becomes expectant. And it's not long before they have a little bouncing baby by the name of Jezreel. And by that very name, God is sending a message to the nation of Israel. Jezreel means scattered by God. And at the same time, they have bouncing baby number two. And a little baby by the name of Loruma, which means no mercy. God's telling them that not only is what He's going to do, He's going to scatter them. And how they're going to be scattered, they're going to be scattered by His hand. But no mercy is going to be given. And if God ever sends you a message that says, no mercy, you better look out. That's not something to play around with. And God, by that very act, by that child being born, is sending a message to the nation of Israel, telling them no mercy. And then they have a third child, Loma, which means, you are not my people. Not only am I going to scatter you because you've departed from me, but I'm not going to show you any mercy, and you are not my people. Now, Hosea never had to even open his mouth in order to preach the message that God had given him, and you could see the message as they walked down the street. That was God's message to the nation of Israel because of what the nation of Israel had done to him and what God was going to do to them. You see that all throughout Scripture. You see Noah. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness, 120 years. And Noah there, he's preaching and he's building a boat. And while he's building the boat, he's giving the message of what's fixing to come. And I would imagine everybody thought Noah was just nuts. Noah's just crazy. Noah, he's just off of his rocker. Everybody knows that if a drop of water was to fall from the sky, it would pierce the skull. It's just physically impossible. Everybody knows that from that big. I mean, the same thing. If you just drop a penny off the top of the Empire State Building, a drop of water would do the same thing. Everybody knows that water can't fall from the sky. It would kill you instantly. And I'm sure all the stories, everything else, the point, that kids walk by and make fun of him. Noah's out there building. Kids are out there helping him. And everything was fine and dandy until all of a sudden you begin to see some animals start walking out. And Noah, with everything he had to say, and everything, listen, they could have written him off for years, had all kind of things they could have said about him, but when them animals began to come into that ark, and them animals began to come by two, and them animals began to come by seven, and they began to walk in that ark, there wasn't anything anybody else could say. You know what they were? They were a message being preached without a word ever being spoken. And they couldn't deny the animals. Now, here, he says in verse number, we read down to verse number 4, the Bible says in verse 5, and he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. And Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. The Lord said to Samuel the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. It shall be, if he speak to thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called another time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Now, the book of 1 Samuel is a book of a transition of leadership. It is a transition of leadership. It goes from Eli being the judge and priest to Samuel being the judge and priest. And then it goes from Samuel being a judge and priest to Saul, who becomes king. And then that passes from Saul, as we've seen even last night, to David, the Bible says, a man that was better than him, a man that was after my own heart. And God uses, and God preaches, uses preachers of circumstances many times, which preach messages all by themselves in order to get his message across. Sometimes some things preach without a word ever having to be said. And I'm going to take a look at for just a little while tonight on just a few of these. It says there, I want you to look back, if you will, at verse number 2. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamps of God went out. Ere the lamps of God went out. Now, most of you know the story of Samuel. I won't take time to go into all that tonight. It's a great story in itself. Samuel had a praying mother. You go back to the beginning of 1 Samuel. Samuel had a praying mother. And had a father that was attentive to the needs of his wife. He thought that he was better to her than 10 sons. Isn't that what he said? And any mother that's ever been in the position that Hannah was in knows, no, you're not. Listen, as good a husband as can be, when she wants a child, he looks at her and says, am not I better to thee than 10 sons? No. No. Here the Lord blessed. And right away, she takes Samuel. She makes a promise to the Lord, and she delivers Samuel based upon that promise. And when it comes to Samuel, Samuel delayed the inevitable for the nation of Israel. And then you get to Eli. And Eli, for the most part, was a man of integrity. But he had forsaken his responsibility. He had forsaken his responsibility as judge, forsaken his responsibility as priest. He had gotten to the position that he took the responsibility to the Lord lightly. I mean, it was just something he did. The very opportunity he had to be able to stand before the nation of Israel, he began to look at them kids of his and honor them kids above the Lord. And let them boys just do whatever they wanted to do to the point that they made the nation of Israel to abhor, the Bible says, the offerings of God. And that is a temptation. It is a temptation. I've heard that temptation many times. Well, you know, God created the family first. No, He didn't. No, He made Adam. And what God made first was a relationship between a man and God. That's what He made first. Well, family comes first. Family comes first. No, God comes first. Amen. You don't like that? You can disagree Monday. But God comes first. The temptation is to put the family first. I mean, family first, family first. I've seen people leave good Bible-believing churches because, well, they just didn't have a big enough youth group at that church. Well, we just didn't have enough outings for the young people to go to at that church. Well, boo-hoo! Listen, your kid's going to have plenty to do. Get them somewhere where they're going to get the Word of God preached to them and the Word of God taught to them. That's first. Listen, playing ping pong and beanbag toss and everything else is a pastime. It really doesn't matter. It's not important. You say, well, we've got to have stuff for the children. Well, I get so sick and tired of hearing that stuff. Man, it just drive a fella crazy. We have playground set. We got volleyball set. We got a ping pong table. And you know what? Half the time, the stuff never even gets used to begin with. You know what they do? They play chase with each other out in the parking lot. They all kind of say, well, we just, the kids will be fine. Listen, I've given my kids a cardboard box and they've entertained themselves for hours. I think they'll be fine in church for just a little while. But boy, the temptation is, push with the family, push with the family. No, God comes first. And what Eli does, he honors his children before he honors the Lord. And you ought to get your house in order, then the ministry. I understand that. And if you're in the ministry, you ought to have your house in order. But the Lord comes first. Lord comes first. And sometimes that is a temptation. It's a temptation to always put something ahead of the Lord. I mean, the job, ambition, as I said, family can even take the place of the Lord. And sometimes the temptation is to just, what about this, what about this, what about this? And if we have any time left, then we'll give this to the Lord. If we have anything left, then we'll give this to the Lord. If we have any time left, we'll give this to the Lord. Well, the Lord just gets the crumbs that fall from your table. And that's not how it ought to be when it comes to your time or anything else. And the Bible says of Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, that they were sons of Belial. That's how God viewed them. Now, I would imagine Eli viewed them as two great kids. I'm guessing. But the Bible said they made the children of Israel abhor the offerings of God. And the Bible says of Samuel in verse number 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Did not yet know the Lord. Samuel didn't know the Lord because of his age. Hophni and Phinehas didn't because of their character. And there's a big difference. There is a big difference. And I understand that God judges man by position as well. God expects something different of a pastor than He does somebody sitting in a pew. You say, well, he's just a man. Well, I understand that. But when the Lord gives responsibility, He judges based upon the responsibility that He's given. You want to be a father, then you're held to a little higher standard. You want to do something for the Lord, you're held to a higher standard. And the burden is a privilege. Eli, the position that he was in as a priest and judge of the nation of Israel. And God didn't take that position that he was in lightly. He was a judge, and when he should have corrected a problem, he didn't correct the problem. Look back, if you will, at chapter 2 and verse number 27. It says, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto thee in the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Didn't I do this? I mean, here a man of God comes up in order to rebuke Eli for the position that he's in. So you know what God says in verse 35? He says, I'm going to raise me up a faithful priest. Now we know who that priest is in chapter 3 and verse number 1, but that's a reference to Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to all that is in mine heart and in my mind. And I'll build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine appointed forever. Forever. You know what the Lord's looking for? He's looking for a faithful priest. And then, chapter 3 and verse number 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Then it says in verse number 3, and that's what I want you to pay attention to, and ere the lamp of God went out. Ere the lamp of God went out. Now, we know according to Exodus chapter 27, that lamp was supposed to have oil in it and was supposed to burn continually before the Lord. And here Eli is, and that transition is fixing to take place. God is looking for a faithful priest. And the Bible says in chapter 3 and verse number 1, now and the child Samuel. The Lord has found him a better man than Eli. Just as he found a better man David than Saul, he found a better man Samuel than Eli. And here Samuel steps in, and the Lord's fixing to pick him to replace Eli. But in verse number 3, ere the lamp of God went out, the lamp is going out. I mean, there's a message being preached in verse number 3, and nobody's having to say anything. Hey, Mom, Dad, what's wrong with that, with the light? I mean, that's my night light, and I always see that light from my window, and that light's supposed to be on, isn't it, Mama? It should be. I don't think I've ever seen that light go out. I wonder why that light is out. You know what that lamp was doing? That lamp was preaching a message. You know what God was saying to Eli that night? He's saying, don't sleep on the job. That's one of the messages that was being preached. And it says his eyes was what began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Hey, don't sleep on a job. The lamp's going out. You better watch the lamp. And listen, at times we get to the point we kind of want to go to sleep on the job. Now, I don't have a job where you really want to go to sleep on the job. You're liable to cut a hand off or something. But you know what the Bible says of those that sowed the tares? It says they sowed tares among the wheat while the men slept. While the men slept. And there's a lot that's going on, and nowadays there's a whole lot of Christians just asleep on the job. We get used to things. Get used to things. My wife, we go to bed, there has to be about a half a dozen fans going. You ever have that? I can't stand that. I like nice and quiet. And we'll go somewhere and she'll say, it's too quiet. How can it be too quiet? I'm trying to go to sleep. How can it be too quiet? And it's amazing what you can get used to. I grew up in a small town. I mean, it's probably made it up to about 7,000 now. You know, it's quite a metroplex. And small town. And I left there and moved to Houston. And I thought, I am never going to be able to go to sleep down here. I mean, I'm just the cars going constantly, things going constantly, sirens going constantly. They wound up doing a drug bust next door to me, and I almost slept through the whole thing. The only reason I didn't was because I had my head in the window, and they smashed the guy's face into my face. Other than that, if it wasn't for that, I'd have slept right through the whole thing. Boy, it's amazing what you can get used to. Preacher gets up and he preaches on the omniscience of God, and the omnipresence of God, and the immutability of God, and the eternity of God. And boy, you begin to hear them things and you go, yep, check, 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 check. And at times when it ought to prick the heart, and at times when it ought to quicken the step, and boy, at times when it ought to excite and instill and motivate you, you go, ooh, boy. Oh man, I don't know what's the matter with that preacher. A little off today. A little off. Would this seem a little dry to you today? It seemed to seem a little dry to me today. I don't know what it was. Boy, he seemed to be having to work really hard up there. I wonder why. I wonder why. Talk about trying to pull teeth. I mean, you say, you know what it is? That's how a lot of Christians get. They get just spiritually dormant. Just spiritually dormant. You know, when you go to sleep, you don't respond the same way you do when you're awake. You ever notice that? You ever notice that? I mean, I've seen any of you. How many of you? Now, listen. Maybe you don't like doing this. How many of you have ever fallen asleep in church? This church? You ever fallen asleep in church? I remember one time, and we're not recording this, are we? I remember I was an associate pastor, and you know, I wasn't just some little kid. I was an associate pastor, and I had been working. We'd been working at Wendy's, and we worked all night long. And Saturday night, had to work on a Saturday night. Worked from 10 o'clock until 10 o'clock the next morning. And I got home, missed Sunday school, took a quick shower, went to church, and I sat down in church. It was the first time I'd stopped all night. I sat down in church and I went, oh no. I sat down and I made the mistake of getting comfortable. You know, you just kind of slide down a little bit. And I stood and sat back up and kind of shook my head a little bit. And I just kind of leaned forward. And that was the last thing I remembered till my head cracked the pew in front of me. And it wasn't just one of them little boom. It was a bang. Enough that the preacher went, brother, are you okay? No, but I wish I had a concussion right now. You feel like you're about that big. I remember when I was a little fellow one time, I fell asleep in church. I mean, I fell asleep in church, and after church, I had my folks going to have some folks come over to the house, and they thought that I was with somebody else, and I wake up, and the lights are all off. And the church is locked up. And I remember several hours later,
When it was time to put little Bradley in bed, Mama's looking around for him, and he ain't nowhere to be found, and they say, "Did you have him? I thought you had him." And so they pull up to the church to see this little boy standing at the front door of the church screaming his head off. I still don't like churches when everybody's gone. There's something about that. I mean, you walk through a church, and it's dark, and everybody's out. It's spooky in here. Man, it's just strange. You ever done this? You ever taken your kids? This is just me. I've done it with my son many times. And you walk into their bedroom and walk up and just grab them up out of the bed and set them in the middle of the floor and step back. You should do that. I mean, they're going... It's the funniest thing to watch. And then just go back to bed. Just leave them standing there. They're looking around, and then just go back to bed. It's a great thing. I mean, you need a chuckle in the middle of the night. Just do something like that. People act strange when they're asleep. Right? I mean, hurry up, wake up. What? I mean, eyes all bugged out. I do that to my wife. I say, "Nancy, the kids. And she'll be halfway to the bedroom before she realizes, "There ain't nothing wrong with the kids." And I go, "Hey, while you're up, get a little hungry. Maybe stop by the kitchen for me." You say, "Boy, that's terrible." Yeah, but if I had let her get fully awake, she wouldn't have done that for me. People act strange when they're about half asleep. They respond funny. You know what they're not? They're not urgent. Right? Hurry up, wake up, we gotta go. There's nothing urgent about it. That's the same way it is when a Christian goes to sleep. That's the same way it is when a Christian becomes spiritually dormant. There's no sense of urgency. Do you realize the time's at hand? Do you realize what you need to do for the Lord? Do you realize? Okay. Sure. Just point me near a bed somewhere. That's all I'm really concerned with. And you know what? Every Christian has a duty. Every Christian has a responsibility. Here, as we get back to 1 Samuel chapter number 3, he begins to take the commands of God. Samuel, rather, begins to take the commands of God seriously. Samuel, he's not ambitious by any means. And you know what Samuel is? Samuel's just there. He's waiting for his time. And I understand there seems to be a lot of ambition when it comes to the ministry. And a lot of critical spirit and self-righteousness and all that other junk. But that's not Samuel. Samuel, the position he's in because God put him in that position. And he's not desirous to be in Eli's position. There's no ambition there. But he says in Proverbs chapter 1, the Bible says in verse number 15, he says, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Their feet run to evil. Make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. They lay in wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that's greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." Just wanting something. And it isn't just about money. Sometimes it's position. And that could have been where Samuel... But that wasn't the character of Samuel. That wasn't the heart of Samuel. For Samuel, there wasn't any rejoicing when it came to the removal of Eli. God is a personal God. God began to speak to Samuel, and Samuel considered that a very high privilege. You know, I would imagine Samuel kept right back here in his mind, "No one's irreplaceable. No one's irreplaceable. Hey, if God can remove an Eli, He can just as easily remove me. And if God can remove a judge and a high priest because he wouldn't do what he knew was right when it came to his own children, He could remove me as well." And you know what them lamps began to do? Them lamps began to preach. Look over, if you will, at chapter number 4. Ere the lamp of God went out. Chapter number 4. And the Bible says in verse number 1, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew the army in the field, about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Now, this is about to be one of the worst defeats in Israel's history. Hophni and Phinehas, Eli are all going to be dead by the time you get to the end of this thing. The ark of God is going to be taken. And the Bible says there in verse number 3, their reaction to that ark is, "When it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Now, you know what the Lord said about that ark? He said that ark was a representation of the presence of God. He said, you know what the Lord said? He said, "I'm going to dwell between them two cherubims above that mercy seat." And Israel began to look at that ark rather than the one that was dwelling above the mercy seat. And they said, "You know what? We're in trouble. We need to run down and fetch God." That's what we need to do. I'm having a little trouble here, Lord. You'll come over here and take care of this for me? No, listen, God doesn't work that way. You don't go fetching God. You know what? Eli was informed. Look back at chapter 3 and verse number 18. Eli comes to Samuel, and "Hey, Samuel, the Lord wanted to say something to you. Why don't you tell me what the Lord had to say?" And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him, and he said, "It's the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." Well, it's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Eli was informed. Eli wasn't the only one informed. The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse number 1 that the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Eli wasn't the only one told. The Bible says all of Israel was told of the word of Samuel. You know what Israel didn't do? They didn't listen. They didn't listen. They thought that the ark was going to save them. And if you're not careful, you'll have a habit of taking the Word of God too lightly. It'll save us. It'll save us. And all of a sudden you begin to lose that fear of sin. You begin to lose that fear of the Lord. And rather than let the fear of God rule your heart, you say, "Well, at a more convenient time. You know what? Maybe at a later date." And that ark was there preaching, and they weren't listening to the message. Your actions, as I said the other night, speak louder than words. That ark was the emblem of the presence of God. And you know what they thought? They thought, "I'm going to do what I want to do, and we'll just take God right down into our mess." And God doesn't work that way. You better be careful of being presumptuous when it comes to God. "God, bless this." And God says, just silence. Just silence. "You want to take me where? You want to have me do what? Just snap your fingers and I come running?" No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Presumption isn't faith. It's presumption. And many a person is presumptuous when it comes to the things of the Lord. And Israel, they looked up here that day and they said, "Hey, fetch God down here to us. It. God's not an it. God's not an it. He's a he. Look over to chapter number 17. That ark was preaching the message and Israel wasn't even listening. First Samuel chapter number 17. I'll just read one verse here. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. This is a very, very familiar passage of Scripture to you. It says in verse number 40, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, this is a great story. I mean, this is just one that I know it just captivates the hearts and the minds of young children, especially. You get back in junior church, boy, I just love preaching on this, especially the young people. Especially young people. And as you see David here, there's some things that preach without ever having to say a word. And what preaches is just a staff and a few stones. You know what? David steps out on the battlefield with no experience, no armor, just a staff, a sling, a few smooth stones. And he gets ready to do battle. You imagine everybody else is looking down there at that fella. I mean, here Saul is trying to equip him with things that he's not ready for. He's trying to put things on him that he's not able to bear. And he's trying to prepare. He said, David said, I haven't proved these things. I can't go to battle with these things. He says, the only thing I can go to battle with is these things right here that I proved. And as he steps out on that battlefield, I would imagine everybody else is going, see ya, runt. That 10-foot tall Philistine down there is gonna chew him up and spit him out. I mean that giant down there. And I mean, as they get ready to approach that field, you know the reaction of Goliath. You're gonna come to me with this? I would imagine Goliath gave the biggest bellow that he had. Boy. I mean, just began to rumble and grow. And you imagine, I bet he thought he was going to scare that little fellow off. And you imagine old David as he looks at that. And everybody up there is waiting for him to run. What are we going to do when David runs? And the problem is, David runs the wrong direction. I would imagine Goliath went, what do I do now, fellas? I mean, somebody's gonna call child services if I hit him. I don't know what to do here. Here I am in the middle of a battlefield. What am I supposed to do? Old David takes that stone and pops that sling. Boy begins to run toward him. You defy the armies of a living God. Boom! Lets that thing fly. The angel of the Lord takes that thing and just goes. That's my version of it anyway. I mean, just pounds that thing home, knocks him down, jumps up there, takes a sword, cuts his head off. Battle is Israel's. You imagine how many little fellows for years after that. What do you have there? 5 smooth stones. Hey, what's gonna keep all the boogeymen away at night? And all of a sudden, little Johnny sets up 1 stone, 2 stones. 3 stones, 4 stones, 5 stones. I would imagine many a young man grew up just a couple of 5 smooth stones. Didn't have anything. You know what he's doing? He stepped out on a battlefield with what he had. Had a lot of Christians, they're just waiting to get fully prepared before they get into the battle. What you need? You need a faith that works. That's what you need. You need to be zealous of good works. And if you're not, this world ain't going to see any difference. Well, once I know everything I'm supposed to know, if you wait till then, you'll never do anything for the Lord. David said, I can use what I have. Anyone can curse the darkness. Someone has to shine the light. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 20. You know what them stones did? Them stones preached a message. Them stones preached a message. 1 Samuel chapter number 20. Look down, if you will, at verse number 18. It says, then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat shall be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then shalt thou go down quickly, come to the place where thou didst take thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel, and I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I had shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go find the arrows. If I express this hand to the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between me and thee forever. So what does David do? David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat down to meat. And the king sat upon his seat, as other times, even at seat by the wall. Jonathan arose, Abner sat by Saul's side, David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He's not clean. Surely he is not clean. Now, for time's sake, won't go into it here, but most of you here, you may know the rest of the story. Jonathan is acting as a go-between between David and Saul. And David is relying on Jonathan's discernment whether he can come back or not. And so they make out an arrangement. If I shoot short, then you can come back. But if I shoot long, then keep on going. Keep on going. And I would imagine, I can see as David's crouched, hidden, back in there somewhere. And all of a sudden, Jonathan steps up and he says, he has a bow in one hand, and he has a lad standing there, and he looks at that lad and he says, I want you to run. That would scare me. The guy's got a bow and arrow in one hand, and he's telling me to run. But he says, I want you to run. And he takes that arrow, and he pulls that thing back, and he lets it fly. And David's sitting there, and he's watching that arrow. Where'd the lad stop? Where'd the arrow stop? And he hears the sound of Jonathan, go long. It's beyond thee. You know what that arrow did? As that arrow went through the air, it was preaching a message. It's telling a message. It's telling a message. Jonathan's a great man. Jonathan, he took off his own armor and gave it to David. He loved David. Loved David. He wasn't ambitious as well by any means. And in so doing, what he did right here, he showed his love for David. What the Bible says? The Bible says you're to esteem others better than yourself. And your actions do speak louder than words. And Jonathan stepped out on that field that day and he took that arrow and he put it in that bow and he pulled that thing back with all of his might. And I would imagine he thought, today I'm losing a friend. That became a covenant between Jonathan and David. And that covenant went right down to a crippled boy named Mephibosheth. You know what? Your dad had quite an arm on him. I remember one of the best and saddest days of my life was watching your dad shoot an arrow through the air. You know what he's doing? He's preaching a message. Didn't say anything. But boy, it sure preached. You know what you and I are? You and I are an epistle known and read of all men. Known right of all men. You know, there's not too many of us that have to look up and see a mountain drawn and a cross on it to know what that is. Calvary. It's a visual message that you can see. God says, you know what you are? You're my epistle. You're my epistle. When you go, you preach whether you realize it or not. Many a time I've had someone say, you know, I've watched you a long time. Boy, that's scary. But we are an epistle. Written, known, read of all men. And the Lord, He's had them things throughout history, whether it be a bunch of animals walking out of the woods to get into an ark by the command of the Lord, or it be nothing more than a lamp, or some arrows, or some smooth stones, or a mountain peak that's preaching a message. You and I, the Bible says, are His epistles, known, read of all men. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
And he says, all right, you're my epistle. Wasn't that a strange thing? What a vessel for the Lord to use to preach. Well, I wouldn't have picked this vessel. Not at all. Why would the Lord pick that vessel? Why would the Lord use that lamp? Why would the Lord use that arrow? Why would the Lord use that stone? It's nothing. Just a rock. I remember one time walking into a junior church, and I had all sorts of little things. And one of the things I had was, I had some salt. I had a salt shaker, had different things. In one hand, I had a rock. And I said, anybody know what God can do with a rock? And I put that rock down in the middle of the table. And one little boy said, he can make a rock talk. Amen. You ever been told you had rocks for brains? Amen. He can make a rock talk. Right? Put that rock down and said, he can make a rock talk. Said, he can make a rock kill a giant. Amen. What else can he do with a rock? One little girl said, he can roll it away from the door. He can make a pillow out of it. Well, it's just a rock. You look at that thing out there, and there's many times you walk by, you walk right on, you walk right past. And the word's right there. But Lord, I never heard. And the Lord says, remember all that time that fellow you worked next to for years and years used to ask you these questions? Used to tell you these things? You see that message I put right next to you? You're without excuse. You know what you and I are? Maybe nothing more than a rock. Maybe nothing more than an arrow. But you're an epistle written, known, and read of all men. Don't be presumptuous. Or take lightly what the Lord's given. Don't be an Eli and let the lamp go out. We teach them little kids as well, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. What? I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. They all know that. You know, a lot of older you get, you do. You hide that thing. Boy, wouldn't it be a sad testament for someone to walk up and say, I never knew you were a Christian. Boy, what a sad thing. You know what we do? Just a little light. Just a little rock. Just a little arrow. Boy said, boy, I'm not much. The Lord says, you're my epistle. Written, known, read of all men. What are they reading today? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, again for this time and this day. And Lord, as we come here, Lord, we don't want to take lightly the opportunities that we've been given by you to do something for you. And Lord, it may seem insignificant to this world. And Lord, there's too often that the very opportunities that you give us, we do take too lightly. Lord, we're an epistle written, known, read of all men. Lord, I pray when this world sees us, they might have a desire to see more you. Lord, not more of us, but in seeing us, they have a desire to know and see and hear more of you. I pray, Lord, what you've given us, we wouldn't be ashamed of. We wouldn't let that lamp grow dim. Wouldn't be spiritually dormant. Lord, we'd do what we can to the very best of our ability for you. In Jesus' name we pray.
To do if the Lord spoke to you tonight. Hope you'll come. discourage anybody else from coming, but if you'll take number 328 and stand with me. Number from an Abraham who was the friend of God. And here you have, you know, Eli and Samuel who God spoke with, told him what to say. You know, you realize that, I know you know this doctrinally, this crowd knows it doctrinally, that you doctrinally have a closer relationship with God than either Abraham or Samuel. But practically, do you? You know, Jesus Christ lives in your body. You have a sure word that has endured long generations that it had not endured by Abraham's time. And I'm only trying to impress you with the fact that, you know, we always look to Abraham for inspiration of closeness, but really, you're living it, if you will. You have him closer than Abraham ever did. You may not see him, and you may not hear his voice, but you have a closer relationship if you will take advantage of it. Amen? On the third stanza. Tomorrow morning, regular time, Sunday school, church, and church. Brother Friesen has all three services tomorrow. So, Sunday school teachers, if you're of a mind to have your kids in here, that's more than fine. Older kids are obviously more than fine. Whether or not the younger classes want to be back there, it's up to you. Remind you to see me if you have not yet sung this week, but intend to. I want to make sure that I have the right lineup here. Also, if you didn't get a chance to give and want to give tonight for the meetings, there's an offering plate on my desk, or at least soon will be. So if you want to drop it in tonight, that's fine. Otherwise, we'll take up a final offering for Brother Friesen tomorrow night. Okay? All right, with that said, let's have Brother Vlad back there close us in prayer, brother. Thank you. Amen. You may have noticed the Grissoms are with us tonight. You may not get to see them tomorrow, so take your opportunity to say hi and bye. We'll be hearing more from them later. See ya.